starting into Hebrews chapter 11, so please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to be reading the first six verses. We're really not going to get any further than verse 1. I'll mention verse 2. There's just too much glory here. Too much food for our faith and encouragement. So I won't apologize. God's word is awesome. So here now, the reading of God's word, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord Almighty, faith is an area in which we always need help and encouragement. And we praise you that you've dedicated an entire chapter to this glorious, vital topic by which we embrace Christ and his salvation and find hope. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would, as you so faithfully always have, work now through the preaching of your word. And I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are now beginning what is undoubtedly the most well-known chapter of the entire book of Hebrews. In fact, part of what I found is that entire sermon series are preached just on Hebrews chapter 11 alone. It's that wonderful and really that needful of a chapter with its topic of faith, specifically persevering faith. And here in chapter 11, this great topic of faith is illustrated through the lives of many of the great Old Testament heroes and even some who we don't even know who they are. But chapter 11 is not so much about great heroes of the faith as it is our having faith in the true and living God. Faith in God's trustworthiness to bring about all that he has promised. And so it's in this manner that chapter 11 encourages us to a persevering faith. Chapter 11, through the working of the Holy Spirit, spurs us on to persevere in our faith in the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ through thick and thin, through times of joy and times of hardship and struggle and doubts. And so this is my own hope. This is my own prayer as we work our way through this great chapter. It's that as we delve into this great topic of faith, that rather than perhaps this ending up being a guilt trip for feeling like you don't possess enough faith, instead the Lord would use this to enrich our faith and encourage us and even build a robust faith. So my prayer then, as we journey through chapter 11, is that this would encourage especially the discouraged, those who struggle in their faith, as well as reinforce and strengthen our faith in God and his awesome salvation through his Son, God incarnate, Jesus Christ. So what we have here at the very beginning of Hebrews 11, verse 1, is a brief definition of faith. Or, perhaps even better stated, verse 1 is a wonderful description of persevering faith. It's designed by the Holy Spirit to encourage us to persevere in our trust in Christ, no matter what may come our way. Now, regarding this topic of faith, do you realize that everyone, even the most diehard atheist, has faith in something? Absolutely everyone. No one is able to get out of bed in the morning unless there's something they're trusting in. A philosophy, in fate, some religion, something. We all trust in something, whatever it may be. And since we all live our lives through faith in something, the critical question really is, in what or in whom do you place your faith and really live day by day? And let me declare it right now. There is only one who possesses the power to see you safely through life and even into eternity, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So before we go any further down this path of Hebrews 11 and faith and all of this, and before you go any further down the path of life, please deeply consider the gospel, such as 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. So consider deeply, what are you living on? What are you trusting in? Christ, so you have life? Or anything else? You don't really have life. Now, for those who do believe, but are struggling this morning in your faith, I mean, that's the audience of Hebrews, isn't it? Really? You're struggling in your faith that God really will deliver on all of his blessed promises. Permit me here at the very onset to offer this encouragement. Even the faith that you possess, even as weak as you may fear it is, your faith is not something that you generated. It's a beautiful gift. Do you realize that? It's a gift straight from the grace and the love of God, who even before the creation of the world set his wonderful love upon you and gave you that wonderful gift of faith, which embraces his Son, Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a what? It's a gift of God. And so that realization that even my faith is a gift from God can help to relieve some of that burden that many feel, that I have to generate enough faith to be saved. That's not the case. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 informs us that Jesus is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. God's got us in his mighty hands. We're in the grip of his steadfast love, and we need to rest in that and not fret so much over ourselves, which some are prone to do. That's for your encouragement. So what is Hebrews chapter 11 all about? It's all about encouraging and strengthening our faith in God and his promises in Christ, even in the face of discouragements, disappointments, adversity, hardship. So to help us better appreciate the great purposes underlying chapter 11 here, let's review the setting, the context of chapter 11. Because, of course, all of Scripture has a context. And to properly understand, to correctly understand, in fact, to gain the most benefit, you always need to consider the context of whatever passage you're dealing with. And so to buttress and strengthen our persevering faith in Christ, remember, that's what chapter 11 is about. It's not just about faith. It's about persevering in our faith. So to buttress and strengthen our persevering in faith in Christ, the author of Hebrews does something truly, gloriously wonderful. He presents to the eyes of our faith in the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ. And the very manner in which Christ is presented here in Hebrews, well, Christ is presented in all of his matchless beauty, his stunning divine glory, his incomparable excellencies, his breathtaking superiority over any creature, any angel, any other religion, any other path to God, even the Old Testament law and so forth. Remember how immediately, right off the bat, in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, I've gone there many times before. I absolutely love the first four verses of the book of Hebrews. Remember how immediately, right there, at the very beginning of the book of Hebrews, the author presents to our faith the faith-building superiority of Christ. Right there, he already says, Christ is superior as God's final prophetic voice. Christ is superior as the appointed heir of all things, as the one through whom God created the world, as the radiance of God's glory, as God's exact image, as the one who upholds the universe, and as God's final perfect sacrifice for sin. So immediately out of the box, part of the context of chapter 11 is the very first verses of Hebrews, which presents Christ in all of his divine glory and saving glory. And so this stunning presentation of Christ, through this, the author is challenging a struggling audience with this vital question. When you look at Christ, when you look at his incomparable excellencies, how could you, even for a moment, consider abandoning him for something else? That's one of the great questions of the book of Hebrews. And even today, we can face that very same challenge. Why would anyone, even for a moment, consider abandoning Christ? And yet I'll say it this way. This is kind of one of the hip and cool things that Christians are doing now. It's worldly thinking. They're questioning the faith, and it's okay to question on one level, but it's a kind of a questioning that really leads you out of the faith, and then you announce to the world, "I no longer believe," and it's kind of a look at me, but it's a worldliness, and so again, Hebrews, it's as relevant today as it ever was. Why would anyone even for an instant consider abandoning Christ? Christ in all of his magnificent glory, all of his tremendous salvation, his love, his grace, his care over us. So hold on to him. Hold on to him. Fill your heart with these magnificent truths about him. Hang in there, endure, persevere. That's the setting, that's the context of Hebrews chapter 11. So let's a little bit more review about Christ for the setting of chapter 11. Let's consider the incredible high priestly saving work of Jesus Christ. That's one of the foundations here, which is presented to the eyes of our faith, such as Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 12. Again, this is so we might persevere. Hebrews 9, 11 to 12. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, he entered once for all into the Holy of Holies, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Not a cross your fingers and hope he might be the way. He has secured an eternal, everlasting, never-ending eternal redemption. So what Jesus does as our high priest is build a bridge from us to God and from God to us with his own shed blood. This is why Christ's salvation, Christ's high priesthood, is superior to absolutely anything else in all the universe. But there's even more glory, because when you look at Hebrews 9, verse 12, near the end, we discover that it's by means of his own blood that he has secured an eternal salvation or redemption. This is the superiority of Jesus' saving work as our high priest. What does he do? He secures an everlasting salvation forever and ever. Christ saves every single person who believes upon him. He saves them not partially, but completely, utterly, totally, even eternally, and forever and ever. So again, why would anyone in their right mind consider walking away from Christ? So to look to Christ and this perfect forever priesthood for your salvation, from your sin, for your hope, for your comfort, for your assurance, that's what we're called to do. Why would you look away? Since then, we have such a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. That's the message. Let us hold fast to our confession. And the way we hold fast is, of course, by faith. Now, a little bit more on the broader context in which chapter 11 is founded and contained here. There's even a much nearer context, which is chapter 10, which sort of transitions from that whole presentation of Christ earlier in Hebrews now into this final section on faith, Hebrews chapter 10. Now, some of these Hebrew Christians to whom this letter was originally written were, as a result of persecution, struggling under a powerful temptation to just throw in the towel and walk away from Christ in order to escape that persecution. And so in chapter 10, the author of Hebrews, as a loving and caring pastor, issues, first of all, a dire warning about doing that. He says in verse 26 and 27, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." In other words, if you continue down that path of forsaking Christ, there no longer remains a sacrifice to cover your sins. Verse 27, "but a fearful expectation of judgment." That's the warning. And we might then expect, after issuing such a warning, that the author sort of keeps that tension of the warning there and just reinforces it and pounds it in more. But rather, being the loving shepherd, the skillful shepherd that he is, he then, after issuing such a dire warning about forsaking Christ, he then turns and encourages them even about their faith. It sort of takes us by surprise. Chapter 10, verses 36 to 39, listen here. "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." Notice how positive that is, that God's going to persevere them. "For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we," he's including himself now in verse 39, "but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." See what he's saying about them? You have faith. I have faith. Think back to that great quote from John Chrysostom. "The best physicians of the soul, after they have made a deep incision do not go on making a second, but rather soothe the one that has been made with gentle remedies. And that's what the Puritans, by the way, are so famous for. They're great remedies for an ailing faith, for a hurting soul. You know, it's amazing that after issuing that dire challenge, actually you've done it a number of times in the book of Hebrews, that the author then there in those verses in chapter 10 follows it up by stating that he is confident that even though their faith is wavering, they do have faith. That's what he's pointing out to them for their encouragement. And perhaps some of you here this morning or some of you tuning in online, perhaps some of you are struggling with doubts. And whatever is battering your life is making it worse. And so perhaps you need to hear the same message yourself. And so here it is. You have faith. Do you realize that? You have faith. As Ian Hamilton states, the Christians reading this letter were in a dark place. Life was hard. Persecution was real. And the future for them seemed quite bleak. And the writer to the Hebrews' answer is to remind these hard-pressed Christian believers that the history of God's people is a history of faith in the face of adversity. I love that. The writer to the Hebrews' answer is to remind these hard-pressed Christian believers that the history of God's people is a history of faith in the face of adversity. With all of this introduction setting the context, let's now turn to verse 1 here in Hebrews 11. Now, faith is... Don't you love that, the help that we're given here? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, while this is often said to be a brief definition of faith, it is more accurate to state that this is a description of faith. A description of some of the important elements of faith. In fact, Kent Hughes says that what verse 1 is that it's a description of a faith that perseveres. I think he's absolutely right on target with that. I love it, don't you? This is a description, not just simply of faith. It's a description of a faith that perseveres. And remember, that's the whole burden of the book of Hebrews, is these struggling Christians that are tempted to forsake Christ, to escape persecution, to encourage them in a faith that perseveres to the end. And so that's what we really have here, are some of the characteristics, some of the elements of a faith that endures, perseveres to the end. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, right? And the conviction of things not seen. Now, when we look at verse 1, we tend to view it, at least I suspect we do, more inwardly. Assurance and conviction is mentioned here. Something kind of internal. But actually, when you really begin to meditate on verse 1, you realize that verse 1 also has an outward direction to it. And that's where part of our hope is found. It has an outward direction to it. It's about the object of our faith. It's about placing our faith in the trustworthiness of something, of someone outside of us. And so it's not all just about you and what's going on inside of you. In other words, then, verse 1 has in mind our placing our faith and our trust in God and in His mighty promises. So, what would be a basic gospel presentation then from God? Well, consider Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's a gospel promise. believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Someone's doing the saving. You and your household. This gospel promise isn't about having enough faith. There's no statement here that God holds a little faithometer up to you with a needle. And some of you that's been here for years know I've used this idea before. And he's kind of watching that needle, and there's a certain line it needs to cross before you're saved. Do you have enough faith? You know, and it's wavering. Ah, saved! It's not the case. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will save you, is really what it's saying. You and your household. That's a covenant of grace promise. It's glorious. So this isn't about whether you have enough faith. Rather, it's about God in Christ doing the saving and us placing our hope in him, placing our trust in what he has promised to do and what he has done in Christ. And so when we realize the outward direction, the outward object of our faith, it can help relieve some of that worry and doubt, some of that pressure we place on ourselves by being too focused on things like, do I have enough faith? Do I have the right kind of faith? And whatever all those questions and so forth are, and which Satan uses so well to discourage us and keep us tripped up. So verse 1, let's look at the first part of verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Now, that word assurance actually has different shades of meaning. And so different translations of Hebrews 11:1 translate it slightly differently, and that same Greek word is translated slightly differently in other contexts, and this kind of helps us rather than confuses us. ESV here says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and so that's a proper translation, one of the proper nuances of the word assurance. But it can also be translated as guarantee, or being sure, or even as substance. And I want to focus on that word substance for a moment. That's the King James translation. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. ESV is great. It's the assurance of things hoped for. Personally, I find a lot of encouragement in this other way to do it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, because that translation of substance helps us to see the outwardly directed, the outwardly founded element of persevering faith. Commenting on faith being the substance of things hoped for, Philip Hughes writes, faith lays hold of what is promised and therefore hoped for as something real and solid, even though unseen. You see, the substance, it's like, okay, what is there that I'm trusting in? And who am I trusting in? And that's really critical. Faith can lay hold of what is promised as something real and solid, using Philip Hughes' words. We can lay hold of what is promised, and we can lay hold of it as something real and solid because the object of our faith is the true and living God who cannot lie. He's made promises. He's recorded these promises for us in his word, so we have his promises, and he cannot lie. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You see? There's substance to it. Anything, and absolutely anything that God has promised will completely come to pass, not only because God is that powerful, but because he is utterly, absolutely faithful. Do you realize that? And so again, what I'm getting at here, and what I think part of what's happening in verse 1 here, is that it's not even so much about what's going on inside of me. That is part of it, but we have to look at what's our faith in. What's the substance of our faith? What's the hope of our faith? I wonder then how many times it is that our struggles with faith are actually due to our turning inward too much, worrying over, again, do I have enough faith? Do I have the right kind of faith? Or however we may do that, when actually what we're called to do is look outward to God and focus on Him and His faithfulness so you can persevere. It's simply that an empty hand reaching out and embracing Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 23 encourages us along these very lines. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised. You see how He directs our faith towards the object of our faith? For He who promised is faithful. Psalm 145, verse 13 says, the Lord is faithful in all His words and kind in all of His works. Don't you love that? He's faithful in all of His words. And again, it's something I would never expect to be added to that. Faithful in all His words and kind in all His works. It's beautiful. That's the gospel in many ways. He's faithful to save us, all who embrace Christ. And isn't there tremendous divine kindness in Christ and His grace? Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 describes the second coming of Christ in this manner. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. There's our Savior who makes gospel promises. He's faithful and He's true. It's His very name. It's what He's known by. That was the first half of verse 1. Second half now. Now faith is the conviction of things not seen. Both assurance, the first half, conviction, the second half, that's part of what the rest of chapter 11 is really seeking to help us gain more of. Assurance, conviction. Romans 8, verses 24 to 25, really says the same thing as the second half of verse 1. Really says the same thing with a little bit more amplification. Romans 8, verses 24 to 25. Now hope that is seen is not hope. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. Illustration. I hope to marry this girl one day. And someone says, well, what's that ring on your finger? That you're already married. There's no hope. You've got her. You see? Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. There's an element of persevering faith. We wait for what we don't see yet, what we don't have in hand, the consummation of our salvation. We wait for it with patience, and we pray for God, give me patience. Give me persevering faith. That's how persevering faith, this is how hope works. It operates in the realm of the unseen. We don't have what is promised in our hand yet. But because God is faithful and true, what He has promised to all who believe will come to pass. Cross my heart and hope to die, cross my fingers? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. What God has promised to all who believe will come to pass. Period. Period. Come Satan, no problem. The gates of hell will not prevail against my church. All we have to do is look at the stories of the Old Testament saints and their trust in God and see how God was faithful to their trust. And our faith will be encouraged. That's verse 2. For by it the people of old received their commendation. What we're going to see here, by faith Abel, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Abraham again, by faith Moses, on and on this goes. We not only look at their trust, but as we look at Scripture, we realize God delivered the goods. He delivered on His promises. And we go, oh, that's the God I'm trusting in. And that helps us persevere in our faith and make it through life. God tells Noah, build a boat. It's going to rain. Noah pulls out his cell phone, opens up his radar app. No rain. What does Noah do? He builds the ark anyway. And then one day it starts raining and raining and raining and raining and raining some more. You see, God told Abraham, you're going to have a son. Abraham looks at himself. He looks at his wife and he says, we're way beyond any possible age being able to conceive a child. But in chapter 16 of Genesis, we read, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And in God's timing, the promised son was born. It's beautiful. And in that we see God's faithfulness. It's going to rain, Noah. Build an ark. Abraham, you are going to have a son. And God delivers. And we look at that, we go, oh, this is telling me of the character of God. The prophet Samuel anointed young David as king. Year after year passed, and David wasn't king. In fact, what kept happening year after year is the existing king, Saul, kept trying to kill him. And he's even hiding in rocks and caves and everything, fleeing from the king, trying to kill him. And eventually, David becomes king of part of the kingdom. And again, he has to wait longer, so God's partially answered. And then eventually, David receives the whole kingdom, really as a type of Christ. And we look at that and we go, oh, even though there's long delays, and even it looks like a partial answer, but maybe God hasn't completely brought about, oh, he does. You see, and that helps us persevere in our faith. That's how faith works. We don't have it yet. God has promised, and if God has promised it, it will come to pass. The whole Bible is a testimony to that. And so we can already begin to see that Hebrews chapter 11 is meant to encourage us, to spur us on to persevere in our faith through thick and thin, in times of joy and in times of hardship, in times of doubt. While faith is something we do possess and we do exercise, absolutely, at the same time, we need to keep our gaze on God, on the object and substance of our faith, not ourselves. The question really is, can and will the God in whom we're trusting actually deliver on his promises? That's the key. And God can. And God will. So trust him. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. So no matter how dark things may become in this present life, no matter how bleak, impossible things may seem, faith lays hold of God. Faith keeps its gaze steadily on its object, God in Christ as Savior, the crucified, risen Savior. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, the God who is love, the God who is grace, we ask and pray, Heavenly Father, that you would encourage us in the midst of our struggles in life. We ask and pray that you would build our assurance of things hoped for, that you would build our conviction of things not seen, that you would help us in this faith which you have given us as a gift to persevere in our trust, in our clinging to Christ. So I pray, Lord, that you would use, as you've used the book of Hebrews, you use your entire Bible, I pray that you would use chapter 11 here to encourage us, to persevere us for your glory. and even for our hope and our joy, even in the midst of life's troubles. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.